to New Beginnings. I'm so glad you're here, and thanks to all of you listening in today. We bless you in the name of Jesus, and our hearts for you. I'm excited about you capturing this message today. This has really been on my heart. I was up a number of times last night. Matter of fact, the beautiful blonde came and checked on me, said, "What are you doing up this time of the night?" I said, "Well, me and the little cat are working on the sermon, okay?" Because the little cat followed me in there. But anyway, we're having a great time in the Lord and enjoying Him, and I want you to capture this today. Let's discover who we are. And I want to announce to you that God loves the word impossible. And I want to start out by saying this, because this is a little preface for the sermon today, is that a lot of people struggle with the Christian life because the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life is impossible. It is impossible to live on your own, in your flesh, or in the power of your own human will. It's impossible to live the Christian life. We must connect with Jesus. We must receive the love life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life the way that Paul describes it and the way the New Testament describes for us to live. Okay? So that's why that across Christendom, and it doesn't matter what nation's listening this morning, many Christians struggle with the Christian life and come to the surrender that, you know, we just can't live it, and we'll just wait till we get to heaven for victory because we can't live it here. Well, you can live it here. Jesus has made provision, and we're going to take a good look at that this week and next week, and so let's be sure and capture all we can on it, okay? But God loves to show Himself mighty in you, so don't give up. This is a message of hope. We're going to talk about some things that are tough, but it's to be a message of hope because Jesus is our hope for victory, and He's promised victory. God loves to show Himself mighty in you. And one of the reasons is that it's not just for you, it's for others. God wants to show Himself mighty in your life so that others may see Him and see that He's real. This is our divine purpose, is to honor the Lord and to point others to Jesus. You fulfill that purpose, you got an exciting life. Because that's the front line. So Romans 7, 15 through 18, we're going to see a little description. And a lot of Christians, identify with this because, honestly, this is where a lot of Christians live. But this is not to be the final stopping point. This is actually kind of a starting point. And so I hope to help you with this. Romans 7, 15 through 18. "For I do not understand," this is Paul, he's saying, "I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. Now, if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good and that I take sides with it. However, it's no longer I who do the deed." Now, boy, I tell you, this goes in this series. And if you read this and you understand what we've covered in this series, you understand what he's talking about. "However, it's no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle which is at home in me and has possession of me." In other words, he's describing, I don't sin in my spirit. The real me, the eternal part of me, sin's captured in my soul and in my body. And that, remember the tug of war description. This is what he's describing in these scriptures. "For I know that nothing good dwells within me," that is, and he makes a clarification here, "there is nothing good dwells in me," that is, "in my flesh." Now, if you've captured this series, that there's a three-part man, you understand what he's talking about. He's describing, he had to clarify that there's nothing good in me in my flesh. Because he knows, and has taught through scriptures, we understand that Jesus dwells in our spirit. The Spirit of God reigns full reign in our spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit of Christ. That's why he qualified this. See, you're understanding this a little better than maybe you did a few months ago. That is, in my flesh, I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. There's the answer right there. Is that, see, when we're not leaning on the power of the Spirit of God, I want to tell you, it's a big wrestling match with the flesh, and we lose. The only way to win the battle against the flesh is not your will, It's not even your desire. You can have right desires and absolutely lose because you don't have the power to carry it out. But he's going to describe that the way to have victory in this life, you don't have to settle for the losing wrestling match. The way to live out the Christian life is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So you say, well, Paul's doing this in a personal tense. He's describing this as himself. And you know what? It very well probably was his experience early on in his relationship with Christ. You remember about Saul turned Paul, that he was saved in a very dramatic way. What people don't know sometimes or don't remember is that he was led away by the Spirit for about 3 years. Some people say between 3 and 5 years. And in that period of time, between 3 and 5 years, he was isolated with him and Jesus, him and the Holy Spirit. And in the process of that time, he learned things of grace. And he's called and referred to as the apostle of grace because he had insight for all of us about grace that the other apostles didn't have. And he shared and taught this, and why we see that most of the New Testament is written by the apostle Paul. But I promise you, because he's human, that he had to work this out in his life too. How to lean on, depend in, trust in, and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ in him. Amen, brother Tim. That is so right. And so he's using this with some personal description, some identification terms. And it's a lot like what we do as preachers when we give a living testimony or a living example. I was once here, and everybody identifies with that. Oh, yeah, 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 I know that. But now I'm here, and they say, oh, boy, that's good, because I need to be there. And so Paul's doing this too. He's describing in personal identification terms with people, and people say, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, that's me. Oh, that's got my name written on it right there. Yeah, I'm struggling with that too. And then he goes on in Romans 8, which I don't have time to get to today. But he's going to go on in Romans 8 and talk about the victory of God and the escape from this and the victory that God has for us in Romans 8. Okay? Oh, it's same sermon. It's same description. It's same letter. Okay, I know we put chapters on it, but you know, this is same letter. And so he doesn't just stop here. He leads them on into the power of victory. And all the people said, amen, that's good news right there. So Paul knew that the Spirit of Christ indwelled his born-again spirit. So that's why he said that there dwelleth no good thing in my flesh. And he also recognized his born-again spirit, but he declared there's no good thing in my flesh, meaning he's talking about the unrenewed mind. We know what that means. We've spent a lot of time on that. He's referring to the unrenewed mind and the physical body and all the external parts functioning independent of Christ. Okay? Independent of Christ. There's nothing good about that. That's why we so emphasize, and you're going to hear it, and hear it. And when you practice it, you'll rejoice in hearing it. Okay? It won't be old to you. We emphasize the renewing of our natural mind by the Word of God. Meditating on Him in the Word. Let the Lord transform our soul. Transform our soul, and even to the place of affecting our body. Hey, I'm telling you, the Lord's designed us to live a life where we get to hear His heartbeat. He did not save us to give us the type of life where He's far away or you're far away. He saved you for relationship and fellowship. And this brings Him honor and glory. This blesses Him. And so He designed and saved you from the power of sin, the punishment of sin, so that we could hear His heartbeat. And we're free to share our heartbeat with Him so that we can see ourselves in Christ with the renewed mind. And I want to tell you, this brings wisdom. Okay? Yeah, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people crying out, well, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. Christ knows, the Holy Spirit's within us, He's given us the mind of Christ, He's promised us wisdom, but I want to tell you something, you don't receive wisdom when you're double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But I want to tell you something, when you are wholehearted, surrendered, yielding, submissive to the Lord, I want to tell you, it's not hard to hear. Wow. That's pretty good right there. We choose His Word and His desire with our renewed mind over human senses and human desires. You probably know some very spiritual, godly people. But I want to tell you, they're still wearing flesh. I want to tell you, there's still some wrong desires floating around. Okay? It's not absent from temptation. Okay? It's allegiance to Christ in temptation. So there's a big difference there. Let's continue reading. Verse 18, Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what's right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I'm ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul. So I find it to be the law, rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insistent demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my innermost self. Hey, in the Spirit is where you delight, with the Word, in the Word of God. But I discern in my bodily members, and soul in the body, sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, rule of action at war. You see the tug of war? Against the law of my mind. Hey, the unrenewed mind is pulling on the mind, because the mind is the chooser. In the mind is the chooser. Okay? You remember us talking about the chooser. And making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs. I have people that have told me over the years, I just can't help it. That's the way God made me, or that's just the way I am. Well, that's the way you are in the flesh. But that's not how Jesus is. And that's not how you can be in the Spirit. In the Spirit, being in control, you can be like Jesus is. All right? Big difference. I had a pastor tell me one time, he was a little rude, you know, a little abrasive and a little rude with people sometimes. And I tried to appeal to him. And he said, hey, he said, I'm a cleric. That's just the way I am. You got to get used to it. That's the way God made me. Well, no. It just means God's not finished yet. Because I'm telling you, I'm give thanks about the spiritual test to discern what your gifting is and where your heartbeat is. That's all okay. It's all good. But I want to tell you, a person that's maturing in the Lord and growing in the Lord years later can take the same test and be different. Because of the Spirit of the Lord transforming us and changing us. Needs to be the testimony. The real testimony of a growing Christian is that the Lord is still changing me. Heaven loves to hear that. Your family does too. Amen. Your church does too. This sounds a whole lot like what he wrote in Galatians 5:17, Paul. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit. There it is. And the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, our human flesh. For these are antagonistic to each other, war, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you're not free but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. Now in Romans 7:24, he says this, O unhappy, pitiable, and wretched man that I am, because I want to tell you, Christians who are trying to live the Christian life out of the power of their flesh are miserable. That's why that there's so much Christian counseling, not against counseling. We need all the help we can get. But I want to tell you, there's miserable Christians because they're trying to do what their heart says the Lord wants them to do. They don't have the power to do it. And there's a lot of frustration. Are you listening? Frustration. I'm telling you, we're speaking right here. Oh, unhappy, pitiable, and wretched man that I am, who will release me and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? I can't help it. I got to rush on to say, and I'm just going to say it in verse 25. He gives the answer. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how he puts the hope of the whole warfare, the whole struggle, the whole battle, the whole frustration of the early Christian life before we grow into victory and learn how to receive victory. That's how he puts it. And then he gives the hope at the last of that chapter. And then in chapter 8, I've described to you that he talks about the victory, the escape from that, and also the victory that's in Christ that's ours in Romans chapter 8. But in verse 25, he tells us, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ. We ought to all stop and just give an applause right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the living Lord that the answer is in Jesus. We don't have to live that way the rest of our life. Whew. That's great news. And so this is all summarizing Paul's frustration of early years. He's remembering the old life, trying to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the fact where many are. And this is why he goes in great detail of describing this. But this is not teaching. All right? Because, hey, Pastor James, I've heard this taught every kind of way. You know I have. And you have too. And so I'm going to share with you what I really see about this. And I believe it's the absolute truth or I wouldn't say it. This is not teaching that Paul was constantly trying and failing to do the right thing in his mature years, in his Christian maturity. Okay, this is not a description of Christian maturity. This is not teaching that Paul was constantly trying and failing to do the right thing. He was not describing his present Christian life and saying there's just no hope, just wait till you get to heaven. Paul was not confessing that after all these years he's being beat up with lust and sexual sin and anger and bitterness and fear, etc., etc. He was not telling us, hey, you wear the flesh, try as you might, you can never beat it till you get to heaven. That's not what he was saying. He was giving a personal illustration, example, personalized words so that he could share with people and get people to identify with the battle, with the struggle. And then he's leading them into chapter 8 and to the escape from that and the victory in Christ. Okay, so a lot of preaching stops right there. One of the guys that really I read after, matter of fact, Brother Ravenhill, Leonard Ravenhill, put me on studying this guy's writings. It was T. Austin Sparks. You ever read any T. Austin Sparks? Mighty man of God, born in 1888, died in 1971, and I want to tell you about him. That just as much as we have today of pictures of preachers being everywhere, great promotional campaigns everywhere, and you know I'm not against all that. I'm just going to say what T. Austin Sparks did. He wouldn't even sign his name to his teachings. As a matter of fact, only thing he would do is give an initial, TAS, because he didn't want to draw attention to himself. He wanted the sermons and the teachings to be about Christ. And he did not want to dilute any of the attention away from Jesus. So he wouldn't even sign his name. That would be totally against ministerial sense in our day. Am I right? Do you understand that there's a beauty in that? T. Austin Sparks. I tell you what, I've read everything Brother Ravenhill could put in my hands about it and studied them. And one of the greatest books that I read, Pastor, was he wrote a book about the school of Christ. And in the school of Christ, he describes that every Christian has got to go through the school of Christ after they've accepted Christ. They've got to go through the teaching and the learning and the discipling of the Lord, how not to live the Christian life in their flesh, but to learn how to depend and trust in and walk with the Lord, where we tap into His love and His power and His resurrection life. And he was describing that only comes through relationship and fellowship with Jesus. It's not something that man can give you. Isn't that something? Does that sound familiar? Do you understand now why I preach some of the things I preach? Because I cut my teeth on T. Austin Sparks and some of his teachings and writings and sermons. And I want to tell you, that is powerful stuff. Okay? I really want to read you a little bit. Okay, Brother Tim, please read it to us. Okay? Well, I will. I just happen to have one of his, a number of his sermons, but here's one. He says, the Christian life is not by effort and not by struggle. We just read about, huh? Are you with me? Not merely by trying to put into practice certain maxims or trying to attain to a certain measure, but from beginning to end and altogether, it's a matter of knowing the Lord Jesus within. Of course, this implies response to Him and a continual yieldedness to His working by His Spirit within, and so cooperating with Him in His purpose of conformity to His image. This is rich. It all depends on our appreciation of the Lord Jesus. See, we teach to esteem Him above all things. When we get a true value of Him and see all that He is for us to the Father, and as by faith we appropriate Him, we quietly grow, beholding the Lord. I'm pointing to the mirror over here. Beholding the Lord, we are changed, transformed within into the same image from glory to glory. The hindrance to growth, because you see, there's a big question about this. Why are some people growing and some don't? Why does it seem easy for some people and I'm struggle, circle this mountain over and over again? Here it is. The hindrance to growth is the regarding things as apart from the person, the Lord Jesus. You see, when Jesus taught about the seed, the sower, He referred to this. We get tied up with the thorns and the weeds and the cares of this world. He says, T. Austin Sparks says, we would never walk around the Scripture as we sometimes do, debating whether we would or would not, if we had full appreciation of Him, if our passion was for Him to get the fullest glory possible. We would instantly yield that Christ might get more glory. An adequate appreciation of the Lord Jesus gets rid of all the strain of spiritual growth. Christ is most glorified where Christ is most in the heart. Growth is bound up with the Beloved One. And growth is the outcome of being occupied with Him, giving the Lord Jesus His place in everything. He is first and He is all in all. I tell you, that's all I got time. Because I would just continue to read. Over the years, I probably have read that a lot. And his books, like The School of Christ, I read over and over for years. I read it every year. But I want to tell you, it's powerful. Paul was describing the inability of the flesh. The flesh is enabled. Not able to do it, to carry it out. Your physical ability, your natural mind, emotions, and action, all independent of Christ, you cannot please God. Be advised, you cannot overcome your flesh on your own. There's people out there with some strong wills, but you can't overcome flesh on your own. You have to connect and submit to Jesus as Lord and live from who you are in Christ. That is something every individual must do personally. It's between you and your shepherd. We can't just send you through a class. We can't just pray over you spiritual maturity or spiritual victory. It's something that's captured between and received between you and your shepherd. You must humble yourself and lean and receive from your spirit. Your spirit is completely changed and infused with the life of God. We've taught that. You can only please Him and live the Christian life through living through your spirit. And so again, I'm going to say what Paul said in verse 25. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ. There are some things in Romans 8 that I just wanted to point out. And I don't see my notes on that. Again, we're not on live TV today for a reason. And I'm going to save that for Father's Day. I can't find my notes. But let me be crystal clear about something. The Christian life is not just hard, but it's impossible. In your flesh, you can't do it. What would you do? And this is just a little personal spiritual test compared to the Word of God. What would you do if someone walked up and slapped you in the face? Well, we just might go Texan on them. Might go East Texas on them. Would you lay hands on them suddenly? Would you send them to the hospital or to eternity? Hey, wait a minute. Let's back up. If someone falsely accuses you, and that happens when you're serving the Lord, the Bible calls that normal. If someone falsely accuses you and sues you, what do you do? Well, we do the American way. We sue them back. We got terms for it. It's counter-suing. You sue me, I'm suing you. That's the great American way, right? It's not the kingdom way. If someone takes advantage of you, and that happens if you're serving the Lord, if you're loving the Lord, someone's going to take advantage of you, what are you going to do? I'm going to protest. That's the American way. We protest. I'm going to let my voice be heard on every social avenue possible. I'm going to let my voice be heard. I'm going to tell everybody somebody done me wrong song. I'm going to go on a defense campaign. Maybe I'll even create a march. Well, let's just remind ourselves what Jesus said. Okay, this is not the American way. This is the kingdom way. Anybody interested? Matthew 5:39-41. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, do not resist the evil man who injures you. But if anyone strikes you on the right jaw or cheek, turn to him the other one too. You see, I want to tell you, this kind of preaching can get you kicked out of the Fort Worth Seminary. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your undershirt, let him have your coat also. And if anyone forces you, and you know it's just wrong for someone to force you, but if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Your natural self, independent of God, won't do that. There's nothing in a Texan that will do that in their flesh. It is your natural flesh that's self-serving. It's your natural flesh that's self-seeking. It's your natural flesh that's self-promoting. That's not Jesus. That's not kingdom. That's a crying shame that some of that's mixed in ministry. It shouldn't be. The Lord says, do the opposite. Prefer others over yourself. Amen. Yeah. Serve others. Give your life away to others. Esteem others better than yourself. Boy, that would cut out a lot of conflict right there, wouldn't it? If you esteem the other better than yourself, you would prefer them. You know what that is? You say, well, Brother Tim, that's not realistic. No, it's not. It's divine love. And divine love is so much more than human love, it don't even compare. It's a contrast. 1 Corinthians 13, let's remind ourselves what Jesus' love looks like in us. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm an irritation. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have faith so that I can remove mountains. And you know, we preach on that. But if it's not saturated in the love of Jesus, God's loving me, I am nothing. I tell you what, great faith without love, you're a useless nobody. This is what the Bible says. You say, well, we celebrate givers. But even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, see, we talk about being a living sacrifice. If you surrender your body to be burned in order that I may glory, but have not love, if it's not saturated, purposed, birthed by the love of Jesus, God's loving me, I gain nothing from it. It's a zero. With the rim knocked off, it's zero. Now, you may get a human applause. Heaven's not applauding. You see, it's more than the outside. It's what's inside. Look what love looks like. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful. Whoa, there it is. It's not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. It's the opposite of that. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly. I tell you what, someone that's acting rude, guess what? They're not loving. You know, it goes back to self-centeredness. It's not divine love. It's not Jesus' love. And so if you're rude, don't blame it on God. It's not anything to do with God. Okay? Don't be rude. If you're loving, you're not rude. If you're rude, you're not loving. Love, God's loving us, does not insist on its own rights. Whoa, man, that goes against the American way. Doesn't it? Or its own way. And it's not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Now, I want to tell you something. When you're having one of those days where you're walking around when you got just an irritation in you, and you're kind of a boot looking for something to kick, that's not Jesus. That's not divine love. That's not love. Hey, you know what? You get that way, you say, well, No. That's flesh. That's not Jesus. Okay, that's not divine love. That's not what love looks like. That's not real love. That's not divine love. It's not self-seeking, not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. I want to tell you, I've spent quite a bit of my life playing baseball with people. That's strike one. I'm going to tell you, you're forgiven. But that's strike one, buddy. Strike two. I tell you, I forgive you. That's strike two. Strike three. Buddy, you're out of here. Now, I want to tell you, that's not divine love. That's human love. Human love doesn't last very long. Jesus' love never fails. Peter said, I got a pretty good revelation of this. What about 70 times 7, 490 times? Not baseball, 490 times. Jesus said, that's not it. You're missing it. That's not divine love. Divine love never fails. Wow. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Now, I'm going to give you a little insight right here. You can take that word love and you can put the J-E-S-U-S in that. Every time you see the word love, in this description, that's describing Jesus. Amen. That's beautiful. That's great. Now I want to give you one more, since you agreed so heartily on that one. This is what you look like when you're walking in the divine love of Jesus. So you can take that word love and put your name in there. Hey, here we go. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Lisa bears up under anything and everything that comes. Lisa is ever ready. Look, look, here's Kyle. Kyle's ever ready, like the battery, to believe the best of every person. But Kyle, so-and-so. Whoa, 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 wait. I'm ever ready. I'm flowing in the love of Jesus. I believe the best of that person. You see that? Hey, here's Barbara. She has hope. Love and hope hold hands. Hope is a result of having love life and believing the best. And you know what? So Barbara has hope. Hey, this person has failed a number of times. They haven't shown any desire. But you know what? She's like the Lord's love. She has hope. Hopes are fadeless. And under all circumstances, not just the good ones, do we see that? Under all circumstances, and it endures in everything, without failing, without weakening. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. Jesus never fails. You flowing in the love of Jesus never fail. Wow, that's Jesus. I love that, don't you? That's Jesus' love and what we are looking to operate in when we operate by the Spirit. Divine love, which is impossible. I'm telling you, Christian life is impossible without divine supernatural life and divine love. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the first part of it says this, I've been crucified with Christ. In him I've shared his crucifixion. I've died with Christ. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. Christ in you wants to love on other people with his love. And so here we go. There's a love exchange. This is why we did a long series on practicing his presence. Was how to enjoy his presence. I was wanting to show you that a very major heartbeat in Christianity is letting the Lord love on you. Because I'm telling you, when you practice letting the Lord love on you, you see yourself different than what the world does, the flesh, the doubt, speculation, and unbelief speaking into your ear, because you're assured. You have an assurance, your confidence, okay? You agree to the truth that the Lord loves me. And if the Lord loves me and someone doesn't treat me nice, so what? The King himself, the Creator himself, my Savior, loves me completely and totally. So what? Yeah. If someone was rude or crude or ugly, hey, they don't know his love. Can't expect people that don't know his love to operate in his love. That's part of the problem with churches. Excuse me, it's true. We want to get people in church that don't walk in the love of God to act like they do. So there's a little conflict there. Hey, here it is. Love on others with his love. That's how his love does the complete circle in you. It's not just for you. I'm telling you, let the Lord love on you. Love on the Lord back, but then take his love and love on other people with it. I want to tell you how powerful the love of Jesus is that you can not only love people that love you back, even the world does that. Right. Oh, you bless me, I bless you. Oh, you kind to me, I kind to you. Oh, you did this for me, I'll do something for you. Okay? But here's what divine love does. It loves the unlovely. The people that are being rearings. You people around the world might not know what that means, but I'm telling you, these folk know what it means. People not acting nice, not being nice. It even, divine love loves those that aren't loving back, that are even being rude, crude, and ugly. Right. Wow. I'm telling you, that's real love. Love on others. That completes the circle. I'm telling you, it's beautiful. Freely love others as he freely has loved you. Number three is this, is be a living sacrifice. That's what love does. Love gives yourself back to Jesus totally and completely. Living sacrifice. I'm probably going to touch on this on Father's Day. I'm probably going to put a teaching with this on Father's Day. It'll probably be called Mustard Seed Daddies. But I'm going to put a teaching in there about being a living sacrifice, because I want to tell you, here it is right here. Here it is. The Christian life is not designed to operate with someone being self-seeking, self-preserving, self-promoting. The Christian life doesn't operate with that kind of heartbeat. You know, the Christian life is designed to operate full flow, full measure, to a person whose heart is wholeheartedly committed and surrendered to Jesus. The promises in the Bible don't work near as well for a person that's self-centered. Now, I want to tell you, the Lord still loves them. The Lord's still blessing them. The Lord's still doing stuff for them. The Lord's courting them. He's courting them to himself. But I want to tell you, the person that's operating as a living sacrifice, I want to tell you, the full measure's on. It's beautiful. It's exciting. It expedites. As T. Austin Sparks would say, this enables you to receive what God has for you. This would quickly put you in the growth zone, as T. Austin would say, of what God wants to do in your life. Anybody interested in growing? Okay. And the other one is this, and you know you've heard this all through your this series, is to renew your mind. Renewing your mind is so important. Because I want to tell you, and I'm going to say this, I don't mean no harm by it, but I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to prepare you. We've got people that have fallen in love with the Lord, and that's biblical. I want to tell you, the Bible says add to your faith, add to your salvation virtue. You know, virtue is the fear of God. It's connected to the Old Testament term, fear of God. It's the love life of Jesus. And so you add to your salvation the love life of the Lord. You fall in love and walk in the love life of the Lord. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, character. About three words there describing character. And godly character is developed. It's not just absolutely overnight. It's developed by intimacy and walking with the Lord and lining up your life with what God says. And He develops godly character in you. And then the last one is service. It's loving service. You're very, very effective in your loving service after you've added virtue to your faith. Okay? And then godly character. Then your service is very powerful, very effective. Because we've got people, and this happens, that will fall in love with Jesus, and they're just going to go serve the Lord. You know, that's okay, but I want to tell you, it's not best. Now, there's a way of serving the Lord all through our progressive growing. But you're not at your most effective point just to serve the Lord because you've fallen in love with Him. There's people that add the living sacrifice, and I've just totally surrendered to Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, that's something that the Bible talks about. It's good, but you know what? That's not really where wisdom is. Okay? Wisdom's a growth part. You grow in wisdom. And there's people that love the Lord that will do some things completely off the wall, away from what Jesus is really desiring, because they're in such a rush to go do something for Jesus because they love Jesus and absolutely can miss and make a mess. Okay, in the same way that we grow, there's people that have surrendered themselves totally to the Lord and are willing to do anything to die for Jesus, but they absolutely make a mess, okay, because they don't have the wisdom to go with it. I'm just telling you, that's reality. This is why God designed us to grow, and He has a way of growing us. That's why Scripture describes that it's first the seed, and then the stalk, and then the ear. You know, there's a progression. Am I helping you? There's a progression in this. And so that's why it's impossible that on top of all that, you renew your mind. Because as you renew your mind, you've got the wisdom on how to operate with the love of God and how to operate with your sacrificial living for Jesus to where it's an effective way. You renew your mind, you have wisdom to discern and to know what God wants and what He wants to do and what He doesn't want. It's not just a shot in the dark that way. Okay? It's not a rolling of the dice. It's hearing and receiving the direction and guidance and of the Holy Spirit. And the last one is this, is to continue to be filled with the Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. Because we need Him. Continual filling means continual yielding. It's a way of life. It's not just a one-time experience. Okay? I'm not going to describe this. Doesn't need to, but I shared with the beautiful blonde the other night. In the middle of the night, I was praying for someone specifically, and I'll tell you, I just had a power encounter with the Lord. I don't need to tell you the details, because I want you focusing on Him and not on the details. But I want to tell you, touched me. I was touching someone else in prayer. The Lord touched me. Okay? Now you say, well, did you need that? Well, sure I do. We all do. We all need a continual touch from the Lord. Whether it's a love touch, a power touch, however He wants to do it, we need Him. How about a touch of peace? Overwhelming, consuming peace. And so this is why I'm telling you to always be seeking and looking to Him. And He has a way of touching us right when we need it, how we need it, even though we don't understand. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. But we need to practice continually being filled with the Spirit. Well, let's live the life you were born again to live. I want to say it again. Let's live the life you were born again to live. And you want prayer for that today? We're going to pray for you. Okay? You want to seek the Lord about that? You may want to ask the Lord, is there anything in my life hindering me from living the life I was born again to live? And I want to tell you, Jesus is Lord. He has the power to set you free from whatever's hindering you from walking with Him. He has the love to restore to you in a very, very personal way anything the enemy has stolen from you emotionally, out of your heart, your experiences. Because His forgiveness is so complete. His forgiveness is so amazing that it absolutely erases the effects, consequences of sin. That's beautiful. That's powerful. It's okay to believe that. And we'll cover that some next week. And so, but let's seek the Lord today. What is the Lord saying to you? Those of you that are going to help me pray, please come. And we'll take a few minutes to pray for people. And let's take a few moments to seek the Lord. I want to tell you, He is serious about helping you live the life you were born again to live because He paid for it. And He wants you to walk with Him. It's not impossible. All things are possible with God. With God, all things are possible. He loves the word impossible. But understand, it's impossible without Him. But He's made a way for you to live this life with Him. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we pray for these precious ones. We thank You, we thank You, we thank You for Your love life. Thank You, Lord, for the power of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thank You, Lord, that Your blood has cleansed us and set us free from the punishment of sin and the power of sin. And so, Lord, we just take authority right now in the name of Jesus over any hindrance, over any chain, any bondage, any lie, any doubt or speculation or unbelief. And we declare Jesus is Lord. And we receive in the name of Jesus the fruit of Your Spirit, the moving of Your Spirit, the liberty that You paid for us to have by Your blood, that we're free to enjoy You, free to receive You, free to respond to You. And Lord, with our hearts, we say yes to You today in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.